Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm your host and resident beggar, Brad. I'm a beggar who is blessed to have found bread, the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. My hope is to reveal this bread to others, that they would not be deceived by the man of lawlessness, but that they would follow the Tzaddik, the righteous one, the Master, Yeshua HaMashiach. This episode, Madman. Credit metalcore musicians Haste the Day for the title to this episode. Out of Carmel, Indiana, Haste the Day has been thrashing around since 2001. With a couple of times of hiatus, brief hiatus here and there, they continue rocking out today. They're currently working on a new album and are beginning a tour once again in 2024. They came up with the band name from a line in Horatio Spafford's It Is Well With My Soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith becomes sight. Which also echoes the sentiments of the Apostle Paul, referring to Messiah's return, haste the day, Master Yeshua. For those not familiar with the backstory to Spafford's hymn, It Is Well, I encourage you, please read the story. It's familiar in a lot of Christian circles. If you're not familiar with it yourself, please do take time, read the story. It is incredibly inspiring and humbling when, where, and how he wrote that beautiful hymn. This podcast is, of course, not about the music. It is about the message. And the message this time, Madman. Having completed an overview of 1 Thessalonians in the previous episode, Thief in the Night, it seemed good to take a look at 2 Thessalonians. Huh, look at how that works. I have a few other ideas for some one-off topical episodes, and Lord willing, those will be for future teachings. We'll see how that goes. If you haven't listened through our look at 1 Thessalonians, the episodes in order are People Get Ready, Wind in My Sails, Everybody Hurts, Feels Good to Be Me, and the aforementioned Thief in the Night. So check those out as you have time if you have not already. And as you might have guessed, 2 Thessalonians is written to the same audience as 1 Thessalonians. So for a fuller context and historical understanding, please do listen to the People Get Ready episode. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are corresponding with believers in Thessalonica, a city in Greece, northern Greece, Macedonia. Paul taught in the synagogue in Thessalonica. The audience of this letter is comprised of a few primary people groups: natural born, halakhically Jewish followers of Yeshua, proselytes, which are men and or women who were Gentiles that converted to Judaism, taking on Jewish identity, who also are now following Yeshua, and there were God-fearing Gentiles who had come to faith in Yeshua. It is noteworthy, though it doesn't stand out so much in the letters to the followers in Thessalonica. Sometimes in Paul's letters, when there are multiple people groups, as there are in Thessalonica, or were in Thessalonica when he wrote these letters, when they are being addressed, he will sometimes focus specific portions of his letter to members of one of these groups at a time. And when he does this, only on rare occasions does he make it obvious that the words he is writing are directed towards, for example, the God-fearing Gentiles. There's in Romans, he makes a couple of assertions like that, where he says, you Gentiles, and so forth. Anyway, that's kind of a side note. At any rate, when you look over 2 Thessalonians, what you will notice is This is, of course, a follow-up letter, and it's written about a year or so after 1 Thessalonians. So this is probably the year 51 or 52 in the first century. And it contains a fair amount of reminders of what was in the first letter. That being the case, we're going to focus solely on chapter 2. So please read both of these short letters to get the overall big picture. For now, let's dive into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But in connection with the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to meet him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily shaken in your thinking or anxious because of a spirit or a spoken message or a letter supposedly from us claiming that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For the day will not come until after the apostasy has come, and the man who separates himself from Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom. He will oppose himself to everything that people call a god or make an object of worship. He will put himself above them all, so that he will sit in the temple of God and proclaim that he himself is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is restraining, so that he may be revealed in his own time. For already this separating from Torah is at work secretly, but it will be secretly only until he who is restraining is out of the way. Then the one who embodies separation from Torah will be revealed, the one whom the Lord Yeshua will slay with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the glory of his coming. When this man who avoids Torah comes, the adversary will give him the power to work all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. He will enable him to deceive in all kinds of wicked ways those who are headed for destruction because they would not receive the love of the truth that could have saved them. This is why God is causing them to go astray, so that they will believe the lie. The result will be that all who have not believed the truth but have taken their pleasure in wickedness will be condemned. But we have to keep thanking God for you always, brothers, whom the Lord loves, because God chose you as first fruits for deliverance by giving you the holiness that has its origin in the Spirit and the faithfulness that has its origin in the truth. He called you to this through our good news so that you could have the glory of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, whether we spoke them or wrote them in a letter. And may our Lord Yeshua the Messiah himself and God our Father, who has loved us and by his grace given us eternal comfort and a good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, as we have done in the past, let's break this down one portion or section at a time for an overview and understanding of what is being conveyed to the believers in Thessalonica, and I believe by proxy, he is also conveying these things to us. Again, the scriptures not written to us, but certainly written for us, as this letter was written to these believers in Thessalonica. But this letter is clearly for us as well. And as always, please study to show yourself approved of God. Dig into his word. Picking up at verse 1, but in connection with the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to meet him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily shaken in your thinking or anxious because of a spirit or a spoken message or a letter supposedly from us, claiming that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For the day of the Lord will not come until after the apostasy has come and the man who separates himself from Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom. So Paul here refers back to the first letter where he discussed the day of the Lord, the day of Messiah's return. And in this section, he is addressing a concern among these believers as the Gnostics, among others, had begun reporting that Messiah had already returned, that the kingdom had been restored, the day of the Lord had come. This was leading people astray from the faith, a common sentiment being, well, if the kingdom's already restored, then I can kind of let my guard down, spiritually speaking, and I must be okay because I'm still here. So I can just kind of keep plugging along. People were wandering away from the fellowship of believers. And this is something that we also see mentioned in the letter to the Messianic Jews, or commonly called the Book of Hebrews, a reference to continue gathering together, cease not to gather, as is the behavior of some, all the more as you see the day approaching. So people who believed that the day had already come were wandering away. They were discontinuing their gathering together. So these words and letters were going out as though the words and letters that were conveying to people that the day had already come, they were going out as endorsed by the apostles, which was definitely not true. And some, it appears, some letters falsely attributed to the apostles. Not true. Paul's correcting this. Nope, we didn't say any such thing. Don't buy what they are selling. And even today, there are those who speculate that the kingdom has already come with careful and calculated use of scriptures. They put together these theories. I don't really understand the motivation of those who are fixated on insisting Yeshua has already returned, the kingdom has already come. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, clearly. This has been something perpetuated for centuries. And personally, I am not convicted or driven to pursue this doctrine. I'm going to continue seeking to live according to the word of Hashem as modeled and taught by the Master Yeshua the Messiah, whom I call the great rabbi, my rabbi, Yeshua. It is him who I seek to follow. Paul encourages believers not to be shaken by these words, letters, spirits, this doctrine. Don't be shaken by it. And then he spells out some of the things that must happen prior to the day of Messiah. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until after the apostasy has come and the man who separates himself from Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom. Paul assumes, he did assume, these things would happen prior to his death and during the lifetime of his readers, the apostasy and the man of lawlessness being revealed. The man who separates himself from Torah. He assumed that these things were going to happen during his lifetime. So, did they happen in the first century? These things. Well, according to my understanding, yes. Well, yes and no. So I'll encourage you to listen to the Phases, Stages, Cycles, and Circles episode, where we discuss the cyclical nature of some spiritual matters. I say, yes, that these things did happen in the first century because of Emperor Nero, a man of great debauchery and violence. Certainly a man separated from Torah who did great destruction, a man of lawlessness. The war between Rome and Israel began under his reign. Nero took the throne at the age of 16, and he died at 30. Now, according to his Wikipedia page, he also enjoyed music and horse racing. Kind of sounds like a fun guy. I mean, you know, except for the enslaving people, taxing them into poverty, torturing for sport, and killings. You know, lots of killings and destruction. I'm confident in this assertion. The Jewish people of the first century saw Nero as the man of lawlessness. He fits the description to a T. He was a man separated from Torah. Absolutely. The apostasy, the destruction of the Second Temple, occurred after his death at the hands of Titus. Now, these things and others recorded by early historians, Josephus, Hippolytus, and their contemporaries, fit the descriptions of Scripture. So yes, those things did happen. Also, no. And the reason I say no is the significant lack of evidence of Messiah's return and the established kingdom as described in Scripture. The prophet Joel references the early and latter reigns, and I believe, along with many others, that there are many instances where there is an early and a latter fulfilling of prophecy, early and latter reigns. There have been many other lawless men separated from Torah who have been in power since the first century, and there have been many other apostasies. I'd be willing to wager that many saw the wolf, Hitler, as the man of lawlessness, which he clearly fits the description. A man of lawlessness, a man separated from Torah. My personal understanding is that we have these early reigns, the early fulfilling of these prophecies and descriptions of things from Scripture, as reminders that there is a latter reign coming. That in all these situations, we are called to adhere to our faith, a stirring up, if you will, a shaking off of the dust and the cobwebs to stir us up in our faith. The early fulfilling of these prophecies are reminders that there is a latter rain coming and that the day of Adonai will come. That in all these situations, we're called to adhere to our faith, to strive, to provoke one another, to draw nearer to Hashem, to follow the Master closer and closer, for that day is coming. All of life's happenings are to draw us closer to the Holy One, blessed be He. Don't be deceived. Don't be shaken. Don't be distracted. Now, Paul goes on to further describe the man of lawlessness. He will oppose himself to everything that people call a god or make an object of worship. He will put himself above them all so that he will sit in the temple of God and proclaim that he himself is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is restraining, so that he may be revealed in his own time. For already this separating from Torah is at work secretly, but it will be secretly only until he who is restraining is out of the way, So there is someone restraining the man of lawlessness. Paul says that this individual is known to the Thessalonians. You know what is restraining, or they know that someone is restraining him. They may not know the identity of whom is restraining, but these things, the separation from Torah is done secretly until the one who is restraining is out of the way. And then the one who embodies separation from Torah, the man of lawlessness, will be revealed. The one whom the Lord Yeshua will slay with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the glory of his coming. So that will be the end result of the man of lawlessness. Paul reminds the readers of the things he revealed to them, to these believers, when he gathered with them, what we see in present times, which has continued since the second century, is a separating from the Torah of Hashem. Certainly within mainstream civilian lives, right, in our society, but even and especially within what is commonly called the church, a separating from Torah. Paul also says that Yeshua will destroy the lawless one by the breath of his mouth at the glory of his coming. The Hebrew word for breath is ruach, from which we get the word spirit. The lawless one slain by the spirit of Elohim. And I guess some might consider Nero's death as such, and he died similarly to Hitler. They each died by suicide. As far as Nero, there was a coup among his senators. Nero then became public enemy number one. He ran away and he hid himself and died by suicide. Certainly not an honorable death, but again, the lawless one will be destroyed by the glory of the coming of Messiah. Nero died in the year 68, which was prior even to the temple destruction. So that apostasy had not even occurred yet. I'm not going to chase this rabbit any further for time's sake. I just wanted to kind of clarify my position, my understanding. So if you believe or understand that we are either in the millennial reign of Messiah or that it has already occurred and we are perhaps in the time where the dragon has been released again for a time, as described in Revelation, so be it. It's all good. It's all chicken but the gravy. But we are still to be about our Father's business if we are declaring ourselves followers of the Messiah Yeshua. We are to be about his business. Living according to his way hasn't changed. His word is still his word, and it will be continually and forever. It remains the Torah, his word, his commandments, as even the Master Yeshua reminded us. So we're still to be about our Father's business, living according to his way and following Yeshua, making disciples. So we'll pick up now at verse 9. When this man who avoids Torah comes, the adversary will give him the power to work all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. He will enable him to deceive in all kinds of wicked ways those who are headed for destruction, because they would not receive the love of the truth that could have saved them. This is why God is causing them to go astray, so that they will believe the lie. The result will be that all who have not believed the truth, but have taken their pleasure in wickedness, will be condemned. So there's some challenging and difficult words in here from the apostle. He says that God is causing them to go astray so that they will believe a lie. Well, whom does Paul say God causes to go astray? Those who are headed for destruction. So they're already heading towards destruction because they would not receive the love of the truth that could have saved them. These are people with hardened hearts who wouldn't be receptive to the saving love and grace of Hashem through Yeshua. These are people who take pleasure in wickedness. And so, no, I don't believe, first of all, I don't believe this supports predestination. I don't think that's the point that Paul is making here. More on that topic, you can take a listen to the Our Destiny episode. However, this still doesn't really come across as nice. God causes people to go astray so they'll believe the lie of the man of lawlessness. So let's gain a little bit of understanding here by going to the original language, first of all, of this letter, which is Greek. So the translation I'm reading, which is the Complete Jewish Bible, reads, God is causing them to go astray. The Greek word that is translated as causing is pempo, which is defined as to send, transmit, permit, or put forth. So as we read this, I believe the concept of this permitting people to go this way, it lines up with what we read in Exodus, where Hashem hardens the heart of Pharaoh. Now, some see this as unfair, that the Most High would intentionally harden a person against his ways, God's ways, someone who might have otherwise repented. I don't believe Scripture reveals that to be the intention of Hashem, that he went against Pharaoh's will, Pharaoh who may have repented or had it in his heart that he was going to truly repent and turn to the ways of Hashem. With Pharaoh, what we see is that El Elyon, the Most High, strengthened Pharaoh's heart to continue in his own way. His end probably would have happened much sooner. There were times when we read Pharaoh strengthened his own heart against the words of Moses, which were the words of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. And there were other times where we read God did so. He strengthened, or as many translations read, hardened Pharaoh's heart. So what I see in 2 Thessalonians is the same concept. Adonai is permitting people to go astray, sending them to follow their own desired path in pursuing the man of lawlessness and in going after their own pleasures in wickedness, which leads to condemnation. And so the way many English translations read is in 2 Thessalonians that God sends a great delusion so that these individuals will follow what is false. So we're going to pick up that in a moment. Just recapping a little bit here, the strengthening or hardening of one's heart, or the permitting of someone to follow in their own way. These are people who are enemies of the Most High, who have determined that they are going to live in opposition to him and to his ways, and he gives them over to their own desires, their own lusts. Hashem does. Now, as I said, there are many English translations in 2 Thessalonians 2 that read that God sends a great delusion so that these individuals, already his enemies, will follow what is false. Well, God can't send deception, can he? I mean, he wouldn't do something to deceive. Let's take a look at a situation in 1 Kings where something or someone is needed to entice the evil King Ahab. He was a bad guy. He's the king of Israel, but he was all sorts of bad. And so he needed to be encouraged to enter a battle, which is where he would eventually meet his death. 1 Kings 22, verses 19 through 23, read. Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of Adonai. I saw Adonai sitting on his throne, with the whole army of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. Adonai asked, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up to his death at Ramoth Gilead?' One of them said, 'Do it this way,' and another, 'Do it that way.' Then a spirit stepped up, who stood in front of Adonai and said, 'I will entice him.' Adonai asked, 'How?' And he answered, 'I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,'" all of Ahab's prophets. Adonai said, "You will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it." So now Adonai has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours, Ahab's prophets. Meanwhile, Adonai has ordained disaster for you. So, a deceiving spirit spoke through the mouths of King Ahab's prophets, which entices him to enter battle, wherein he is killed by a seemingly random arrow shot. The deception was used to entice an enemy of Hashem, which is precisely what I see Paul talking about in 2 Thessalonians. Many people would like to speculate as to what the deception will be. What is this great deception? And you can chase after that if you like. Personally, I prefer simply drawing nearer to Hashem. I believe the closer we get to the light, the more we'll be able to see what's hidden in the darkness. So drawing nearer to Hashem, a seeking the words of Torah, the teachings of the Master, and a continuous walking with the Holy One, blessed be He, seeking to walk blameless before Him as we follow the Master Yeshua the Messiah. I believe that if one is actively serving, studying, walking, and following the ways of Hashem, such a one will not be deceived, as he or she are not an enemy of him. These actions by God simply reinforce the hearts of those opposed to him. Continuing in this letter, "But we have to keep thanking God for you always, brothers, whom the Lord loves, because God chose you as first fruits for deliverance by giving you the holiness that has its origin in the Spirit and the faithfulness that has its origin in the truth." So Paul encourages these believers in Thessalonica, reminding them that they've been called, they have been chosen as the first fruits of salvation. These are early believers, and particularly among them, very early Gentile, God-fearing believers, followers of Yeshua. So they are the first fruits. They have been called and chosen as the first fruits of this great harvest, who have received holiness from the Spirit and faithfulness, which is rooted in the truth. And I know that many will use the reference here of salvation or deliverance, and we use it to speak of eternal salvation and or security. So in its context here, it is a situational deliverance or salvation, being saved and delivered from the deception of the man of lawlessness and all that is included in it. So it actually does stand to reason in this case that avoiding the outcome of the lawless one and his followers results in eternal salvation through Yeshua, as what results to those who follow the man of lawlessness and what results are for him are condemnation. Picking up verse 14. He, the Eternal One, called you to this holiness and faithfulness through our good news, so that you could have the glory of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the glory of Yeshua being the resurrection of the righteous. Hallelujah. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, whether we spoke them or wrote them in a letter. Stick to the teachings and traditions which were taught. Please keep in mind when he's telling these things. Paul was teaching in a synagogue in Thessalonica, which reinforces that he was teaching people to continue following the Torah and to keep with the teachings and actions of the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, who did not come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill it. And may our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and by his grace given us eternal comfort and a good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Continue in good words and deeds the way of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. So this is a quick overview of 2 Thessalonians. And again, I just looked at chapter 2. The first and third chapters are mostly reminders of things from the first letter, but please read this letter completely for the overall context and flow. Whether the man separated from Torah appears in our time, I do not know, but there are certainly men of lawlessness among us now. Because of their appearance in our time, may we all the more stand firm in our faith. May we strive to achieve the goal of our faith, stir up the gift within us for the furthering of the gospel of the Messiah, Yeshua. There is, after all, a lost and dying world in desperate need of the bread of life, Yeshua the Messiah. So let's go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor that the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, the Tzaddik, the Righteous One, may the favor that he earned in the eyes of Hashem be upon you and all your household. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it reign in your hearts and minds in the Master Yeshua the Messiah. Grace and peace. Chayin Shalom.